Sunday Evangelium with Father Marcus Holden on Easter Sunday.
Light conquers darkness. Like the epic myths of the ancient world? No, not at all. Light conquers darkness today, not mythologically, but in reality. There are many people today who seek to present Christianity as a kind of joke, and the resurrection in particular as just another pathetic reiteration of another superstition, a retelling of the ancient myths of dying and rising gods like Horus in ancient Egypt, or Dionysius among the Greeks, or Krishna in the Hindu religion. These critics say that the resurrection is just another representation of human optimism, and for them, we're just as well off having an Easter bunny ritual today. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia stories, one of my favourite authors, was a professor of literature at Oxford, where he moved from being an atheist to being a Christian. He specialised in the genre of myth. And he says that if you think the Gospels have the quality of myth, then you haven't read many myths. Myths are always once upon a time. Myths are good. I like myths. I have reverence for them and their authors. They give us great truths and general notions about life and death, good and evil. But today, what we're celebrating is no mere myth, but reality, and reality at its core. The gospel accounts of the resurrection are, without doubt, of an historical nature. They refer to very specific times, places, and people. They deliberately seek to tell us what happened, and why the lives of their authors and thousands of others had been radically changed by the events. You might not believe what they're saying. You might call them liars, fools, mistaken. But what we can't say is that the first disciples were simply storytellers or wanted us to enjoy a nice myth about dying and rising. St. Paul says quite emphatically, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins, and those who have died have perished." Basically, in layman's terms, if this isn't real, we may as well pack up and go home. But it is real, and that's why we're celebrating it. One of my favourite books of apologetics is called Who Moved the Stone? It was written by Frank Morrison in the mid-20th century. He was an agnostic lawyer who wanted to collect the evidence for and against Christ's resurrection, to weigh it, to sift it, as in a court of law. To his own surprise, he came to the conclusion, after a thorough investigation, that the claim that Jesus rose from the dead can be asserted without reasonable doubt. Of course, we can't prove his resurrection as we prove something in science. No microscope or telescope can point to the resurrection. But we can look at the witnesses and the evidence. We have 27 documents written by eyewitnesses within eyewitness lifetime of the events they describe. These documents were written by more than a dozen authors, all attesting to the same basic fact of the resurrection. They speak of many witnesses, several hundred, of evidence, of reliability, of conviction. Furthermore, the witnesses had no motive to lie, no worldly acclaim to gain, no great financial incentive, only persecution and the sword, estrangement from family and society and ridicule. The disciples could easily have spoken of Jesus' message continuing, and of his dying for our sins. But the fact that he rose from the dead changed everything, and that was their persistent message. We could add to Morrison's account the effects of the resurrection through 2,000 years of history, the peaceful and amazing transmission of the church in the Roman Empire. The personal experience of the risen Lord over all those centuries, in all those different places. And we can all be witnesses to that fact. Here is evidence that demands a verdict. You see, there comes a time in our lives when we begin to have faith. We come to believe on the testimony of the apostles or on the universal testimony of the church. Then we can begin to see not only the resurrection as a fact, as a historical matter, but see the significance of these events, their meaning, what they stand for us and for the world and for everything. Not just a great miracle, a wonderful bloke coming back to life, not merely a grand proof of all he taught, not only a sign of life beyond the grave, nor just of God's presence amongst us, but what we're talking about here is a new beginning, a new creation, human life, transformed, renewed, glorified, and communicated to us. What if you could make the world over again? Start everything. Take away all the limitations of the flesh as we know it. Make human life to last forever, love to endure, to remove evil, to scatter the darkness of hatred, despair, and error. This, precisely this, is what the resurrection is about. After the resurrection, everything the disciples ever thought about the world had to be rethought. All their understanding of human life was changed, and it should be the same for us too. On this day, in our joy, I'll leave you with the words of another great English literary convert, G.K. Chesterton, who, like us, embraced reality beyond myth. This is what he said. On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. But even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth. And in a semblance of the gardener, God walked again in the garden, in the cool not of the evening, but the dawn. Alleluia.